Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 25. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, O give thanks unto the Lord. That is the theme of this psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. That's how the psalm begins. And it sets the tone for the entire psalm. This is a song that the church sings, a song the truth of which the church has learned from experience. She knows that the Lord is good. That is repeated in verse 2. O give thanks unto the God of gods, and O give thanks unto the Lord of lords in verse 3. And then the rest of the psalm demonstrates that God is good. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is of infinite mercy and therefore worthy of all thanksgiving. Notice how this is done in the psalm. In verse 4, it says, "To him who alone doeth great wonders, miracles on behalf of his people." And then the psalm will demonstrate the miracles that God performed on behalf of his people. In verses 5 through 9, you have a record of God creating the heavens and the earth by his mighty power. And then, in verses 10 through 15, he explains or sets forth the deliverance of Israel from the hand of Egypt, the cruel bondage, smiting Egypt's firstborn, bringing Israel out from among them, and bringing them into and through the Red Sea, which then the psalm says, he made the grave, the Red Sea made to become the grave of Pharaoh and his host. And then in verses 16 and following, he talks about his care of Israel through the wilderness, how he provided for them, and brought them right up to the land of Canaan, and there God smote the nations of the earth. Great kings like Sihon and Og, God smote on behalf of his people. And in this way, opened up the land for them and gave them their inheritance. Still, the psalmist isn't finished proclaiming the greatness of God and why he's worthy to be praised. In verse 3, it says, "Who remembered us in our low estate," and verse 4, "and hath redeemed us from our enemies." And then on top of all that, all those reasons for saying, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good," in addition to that, the text that we consider this morning, "Who giveth food to all flesh." The provision of God that extends to all flesh is a cause or reason for us to give thanks unto the Lord. The text, therefore, this psalm and this text points us in the proper paths for giving thanks to God. We need direction. We are celebrating this morning a holiday which is essentially a worldly holiday established by our government, although its background, its origins would have to do definitely with God's people, Christians, the pilgrims who were brought through a year of hardship and adversity, and at the end when the harvest was in, they had a day of thanksgiving where they thanked God for His provision, for keeping them alive and providing for them for that year. Nonetheless, it's a holiday taken over by the world, and the godless of this world do not know how to thank God. They cannot give a proper thanksgiving. The psalmist knows how to thank God. He knows how. And he knows how, first of all, because he knows to whom all thanks must go. And then secondly, he knows for what reason we are to give thanks to God, for His infinite mercy upon us, displayed in 26 different ways, every verse reflecting on the fact that His mercy endures forever, His blessing upon us. And so this morning we will see that one of the evidences of God's eternal mercy is the fact that He giveth food to all flesh. Come, let us give thanks. We take as the theme for the sermon this morning, giving food for all flesh. Notice in the first place a remarkable provision. Secondly, an eternal mercy. That's what lies behind it. And then finally, a thankful response. The psalmist points out an amazing provision, food for all flesh. What is meant by the statement that He gives food to all flesh? In particular, that word, all flesh. And this morning, I'm going to take that in the broadest possible way that you can take that word, all flesh, to mean every living creature. Every living creature. Now, the question ought to be faced, could this perhaps be a reference merely to Israel, to the elect of God, that God is directing this to say, who giveth food to all His people, as opposed to all the creatures of the earth? The psalmist, after all, is singing of God's blessing to Israel. He doesn't bless the ungodly. And so in a psalm that is speaking of the blessings of God to Israel, perhaps this verse ought to be limited, that the all flesh simply refers to God's people and to the elect. But that doesn't fit. In verse 23 and 24, he specifically refers to us as God's people, to Israel and to all of the elect of God, who remembered us in our low estate, and then in verse 24, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, and then in verse 25, it suddenly becomes much broader, who giveth food to all flesh. After he has twice specifically referred to God's blessing to us, then the text refers to a far broader work of God, the giving of food to all flesh. Literally, all creatures, all living things. And that's the way the Bible uses it as well. I think especially in the Genesis, where God is talking about when He's approaching the flood, and when the flood occurs, that word, all flesh, occurs a number of times. Genesis 6, verse 19, for example. Genesis 6, 19 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. All the animals, all living things, two of every kind. Genesis 17, 15, the next chapter, verse 15. And they went in unto the ark, unto Noah, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And then the flood came. And then we read in Genesis 7, 21, and this really identifies the word all flesh. There we read this, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. And now it will set forth what that is. Both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. That's all flesh. All living things are included in the word all flesh. And that, of course, is reality. God provides for every living thing. We sang of that in Psalm 104. He waters the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, so He's taking care of them. Herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, so it's for man. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So there already you have an indication. It's for the beasts of the field as well as man that God is caring for, providing for them food. We sang from Psalm 147. There it begins in verse 7 with this, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing unto Him with thanksgiving, sing praises upon the harp unto our God. And now, before going to any mention of the great work of salvation, after He tells us, thank Him, praise Him, what are the reasons that are laid out there? who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, and maketh grass to grow on the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry, to the animals. God provides for them. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the Lord with the harp, because of what He does for the animals. His whole creation is provided for by His power. In Deuteronomy 10, 18, God loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So it's not merely the Israelites, but it's a stranger among them. God gives him food and raiment. And again, back to Psalm 104, after discussing all of the wild animals, or a number of them, that God provides for in different ways, even the creatures of the sea, we read this, "These all wait upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good." He cares for every creature that He has made. He does so sovereignly. He does so with His own purposes. Exactly that He provides for one, or closes His hand and takes away the life of another. God gives as He wills. Because behind the work of providence, we all know there is a counsel of providence, a plan completely in the mind of God that includes every creature, every event, the beginning of life, the end of life, for every creature. It's all there in God's counsel, and that counsel is perfect. It has purpose. It has meaning. And God, therefore, provides for every living creature according to His plan, which has, I say again, purpose. He's not bound to give. He's not obligated to provide for living things any more than He wishes. And so it is not only with the creatures, but with man. To one God gives much, so that he has no lack and he has no worries at all. And to another God gives but little, and he has a difficult time even staying alive. And all at once God may take everything that a man has away from him. That's His determination to make and to do. Again, according to His purpose. God is sovereignly in control of the weather that has such a tremendous impact on whether crops can be grown. God is sovereignly in control of the economy of a country that determines whether there is good employment or whether there are men without jobs. And He controls specifically the amount given to every single creature. Every animal, every bird, every creature of the sea receives from the Lord's hand exactly what God has determined. And so for every man, every woman, and every child, He determines how much and what they will have. And even the take-home pay of every single worker. God is in control of it all, providing for, taking care of His creation. The lions that go out at night and find their prey, or do not, according to God's hand, and the meals that we eat too. God is providing perfectly. Your children, think about that for a moment. Many of you are going to have a turkey when you go home. And maybe let's just put a few other things on the table. A turkey and corn and some bread. And there'll be more there perhaps, but let's just start with that. And think about the fact that for that to happen, for you to have that turkey, God had to make sure that that bird was born some months ago, and that some farmer would feed that bird, so that that bird would grow, and God had to sustain his life so that it would get fatter and bigger, until the time that it would become to take that burden and butcher it and bring it to the store, and there it is in the store, and your mom can get it, and now you have something to eat because God provided that thing. And then the corn had to be planted many months ago, and God had to provide the rain and the sunshine and the proper amounts so that the harvest could come, and then that corn could be picked and brought away and brought to the factory perhaps and put in cans so that your mom could take it off the shelf. And the bread, the wheat, had to be sown months ago, and God provided the rain and the sunshine and the proper amounts so that the wheat could be gathered from the field, and then it could be brought into the place again to make into flour, and from the flour to the place where they bake the bread, and there it is. Your mom can have that on the table. God, in every step of everything that we have, is there providing for us our daily bread. That's all included in the text. Who giveth food for all flesh. And that very work of providing food for all flesh is proof of God's enduring mercy. That's the way the text puts it. Who giveth food for all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. That's the reason why. That's what lies behind God giving food to all flesh. His eternal mercy. Why is that? Well, first of all, we have to understand what mercy is. Mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is one of the things that makes God to be what He is and who He is. Without mercy, He wouldn't be God. This is part of what makes Him to be what He is. And the mercy of God is an attribute, and in that attribute, God desires and has the ability to bless. That's the essence of mercy. It's God's desire and His power to bless. God is a merciful God within Himself. So before He even created any creature, God was merciful. Within Himself, God had mercy, so that the Father, Son, and the Spirit eternally were merciful toward each other, desiring the blessedness of the other one. That's the idea of mercy. Always desiring and accomplishing the desire to bless. So Father, Son, and Spirit live together in perfect blessedness because God is merciful within Himself. Toward His creature, it's the power of God to make the creature to be blessed, to be happy as God is happy. God's mercy is not only the desire to do that, it's the power to accomplish that, to make us to be happy. In Scripture, there are two words that are translated mercy. And the reason there are two words that are translated mercy is because mercy itself has two aspects to it. Particularly now when you're thinking of people, creatures, which can have misery. We can have sorrow in our life. And one of the words for mercy emphasizes that. It means compassion. It means pity. God, looking upon His creatures, can have pity on that creature and suffers, as it were, with that creature, feels something for the pain of that creature, and then has a desire to lift up out of that. That's part of compassion. When you see someone who is suffering, if you are compassionate, you feel sorry for that person. You want to help. So that's the first word for mercy. But that's not the word that is used here in the text. The emphasis is not on compassion. It's not on pity for someone that is suffering. The other word for mercy describes particularly the activity of mercy, which is kindness. That God not only sees someone who is suffering, sees someone who is in sorrow, but he determines to do something about it and to lift that person out. It's a determination to do that. The word used in the text is that word. It's a word that's often translated loving kindness. Loving kindness, perfect. Because that's exactly what it is. It's rooted in his love. And it's an act of kindness, doing something for someone else in order to make them to be blessed or happy. The text teaches us something about the mercy of God. Mercy of God is eternal. It's eternal. It has no beginning. It was from everlasting, and it will be unto everlasting. There's no end to it. And of course, that implies that if it is eternal as far as time is concerned, that there's no limit to it. There's not just a certain amount of mercy. It's infinite. The mercy of God goes on and on and on. That's the mercy of God. It's infinite. It's eternal. Secondly, the mercy of God is unchanging. Because it is eternal, that means that if it is on you now, it will eternally be on you. It will not someday stop being on you, so that he's merciful to a point, and then he says, well, I'm finished with that. I've changed. I no longer want to be merciful to that individual. It is infinite and eternal. It is changeless. It is also particular. Mercy of God is not universal. That is, it's not on every person. It's not. And the psalm brings that out. We ought to notice that. Perhaps you did as we were reading. Almost it sounds like incongruous, some of the things that are said in these verses. You read, for example, in verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, if you ever would want to put those two things together, people would say that's impossible. Killing the firstborn in mercy? Mercy is a determination to bless. Mercy is a determination to lift someone up so that they are not unhappy, so that they are happy people. He smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And that indicates that that mercy was not upon Egypt. But you read in the next verse, and that all fits together then. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. So you understand, in his mercy toward Israel, he killed the firstborn of Egypt. His mercy is particular. Only for his people. You have the same thing in verse 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea for his mercy toward Israel is forever. God's mercy is particular. So now the question that we face is, how is this mercy of God, which we said is eternal and infinite, changeless, and particular, not for everything, not for everyone, how is that mercy related to God giving food to all flesh? How does that come together? Well, first of all, God's people are part of the all flesh. When God provides for us, it is out of his mercy, because he loves us, because he has determined to bless us, because he wants us to be happy. And that happiness is not merely limited to earthly things, and that's not even the most important thing. But when he does provide earthly, material things, it is out of his mercy toward us, a determination to bless. God is good. He is kind. He is filled with loving kindness toward his people. And so in that desire to bless us, He opens His hand and He provides for our daily food. Obviously, that's only in Jesus Christ. Because if God would look at us apart from Jesus Christ, He would see sinners who deserve only His wrath, only to be destroyed. They don't deserve one crumb of bread, but they only deserve to be destroyed. So it is through Jesus Christ that He can give to us a meal laid out on the table in mercy. Exactly because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins off from us, to put them on His Son, and that Jesus would pay the wrath of God for our sins. So that when God looks at us through Jesus Christ, there is only the desire to bless. But God gives food to more than us. It's to all flesh. So again, how is the mercy of God related to giving food to the animals and even to the ungodly, even to the reprobate ungodly, to fish and birds and cows and sheep and lions and elephants? God gives food, as well as to the most wicked man and woman on the face of the earth. God gives food. All flesh, for His mercy, endureth forever. Well, remember, mercy is always particular. It's always particular. It's in mercy toward Israel that God smote the firstborn of Egypt. It's in mercy that He delivered Israel even by drowning Pharaoh and his host, in mercy toward Israel. And the same thing is true here, that you have to see this as God giving food to all flesh because of the mercy that He has on Israel. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. God gives food to the beasts of the field and the forest so that they can produce their offspring. Now, sometimes there is a direct link to Israel, for example, that Israel might be able to use the animals that are born and that grow up in their on their property, the horses and the camels and the mules that they could use for beasts of burden. Or the animals that they would use to eat, especially their flocks of sheep and their goats and their cattle. God would provide food for their flocks so that Israel would have food to eat. There it's pretty obvious. At the same time, by doing this, God would be holding in front of Israel that constant reminder, God is good. He is good. He provides for every living thing. You must give thanks to Him for His goodness. But now to the heathen. As God would give food to the heathen, this too would be for Israel's good. Sometimes directly. Sometimes so far removed from Israel that it would be very difficult for me to explain. But I can explain some things because the Bible clearly shows that it was for the good of Israel. For example, when Israel came into the land of Canaan, there were heathen nations there. And this was good for Israel. They didn't just walk into the land of Canaan and take over. They had to fight. God had provided for those heathen nations so that Israel would have to fight. God wanted them to be a warring nation. And He even kept some of those nations in the land of Canaan, continued to provide food for those nations so that Israel would learn to war. Otherwise, they would become soft. They would not learn to fight any longer. So God kept the heathen there, provided for the heathen so that Israel would learn to war. Sometimes God would provide for the heathen because they would become an instrument in God's hand to chastise Israel. When Israel would stray and begin to worship idols, God would send other nations to afflict them. This was God's hand. So He kept those nations alive so that they would be an instrument to chastise His people. God kept the heathen alive in order to teach Israel, your strength is not in the sword. Your strength is not in the horse, in the chariot. Your strength is in Jehovah. Put your trust there. I will take care of you. I will defend you against the nations of the world. I will give you victories over them. God was teaching Israel to trust in God. If there were no heathen there, they would not learn that lesson. God used the heathen even to produce things for Israel's benefit. Israel didn't invent the wheel. Israel didn't invent the plow. The world did that. But Israel was able to use it. Even more pointedly, you remember, children, the temple. When Solomon wanted to build the temple, he wrote to the king of Tyre, and he said, we need trees, cedars of Lebanon. We need people to cut the stones for the temple. Will you provide us the material? Will you provide us the workmen? The world was used to provide things for the temple of God. So God has many reasons where He provides for the heathen in Israel's day for the good of Israel. Out of mercy toward Israel, God gave the heathen their food. The same thing is true today. God gives to the wicked their homes, their cars, their food, their clothes, everything they have. Everything they have, God gives to the wicked, just as He gives to you. Same thing. Why? Out of mercy toward His church. And that starts with the fact that if the world, the ungodly, have an abundance, then sometimes they will just ignore the church. Things are well. They don't have to worry about the economy or where they're going to get their next dollar. They don't have to steal it from the church. It's flowing in. That's one thing. But also they serve the same purposes, to chastise the church. God will sometimes raise the wicked up and they will begin to persecute the church because the church has become very cold to spiritual things. The church has become very earthly, very worldly, and persecution then drives them back to God and to spiritual things. God chastises His people. He forces us to fight for the truth because it is being threatened by those who maintain the lie. He makes us to live antithetically over against the world. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, and how the good man of the master of the land said, no, leave the tares there. They have to abide there, even if it's sometimes right next to the wheat. There's a reason for that. It's good for the wheat. It's good for us to know that we have to stand antithetically over against the world. We can't be one with them. The world isn't way out there in a different state or a different country. The world is right next to us, provided for by God so that we will learn to live antithetical lives. They also produce the goods that the church uses. Your house, your car, your computer, your phone. All produced by the world. For the good of the church, that the church may use it in the work the church is given to do. God also gives them all things for their destruction. As God provides for them, they grow in their wickedness. The more they have, the more wicked they become. Sometimes the wickedness grows and grows and grows, and God will simply slow it way down. You look at the history of America in the 1920s, worldliness was simply exploding. And then the Depression came of the 1930s, and slowed it way down. But whenever God provides for the wicked, they become even more ungodly. And what they are doing ultimately is filling up the cup of iniquity, because ultimately what will happen is man will use all that God has given him to establish an anti-Christian kingdom, where they will try to exclude God, exclude His name, exclude His church, and then Jesus Christ will come, and then will be the destruction of this world, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the greatest blessedness of the church, which we can hardly even now even imagine. You see, the goal of God is the greatest blessedness of the church, and it is in mercy toward the church that He provides for all flesh. All flesh. And that calls for thanksgiving. That calls for thanksgiving. So what is thanksgiving? The word, interesting, in the text literally means to throw or to cast. Throw something. And then it takes on the added meaning to throw out the hand or to point. And from that, it takes on the meaning of pointing to God in confession or in thanksgiving or in praise. The word can be used in all of those ways to give confession, thanks, or praise to God. That's the whole point of the psalm, to cause us to give thanks to God. So that as we recognize God's mighty works, we consciously give Him thanks. Particularly now in this verse, as we see God giving food to all flesh, we are to give thanks. That's to be, of course, the whole idea of our life. We are given food. We are given provision for this life. We must be sure that we point to Him and give Him thanks. That's what we are to do. The credit does not belong to us. The credit is His alone. So that is someone remarks about the abundance of food at the table today. We would be remiss, totally wrong, if we didn't at that point acknowledge God has given us all these things. Everything we have. Every mouthful of food has come from Him. We point to Him. We thank Him for that. If someone notices that you've made improvements in your home, then you don't just say, well, thank you, but you say, but you understand, God is the one who enabled us to do this. We give thanks to Him for everything that we have in our life. If business is going well, then you don't say, well, yes, I know, I made these improvements and I had these plans and it all worked out. But no, we say, the Lord alone gives me the increase in the business. Absolutely no one else but God. That's what our life must be like. A life of praise. A life of thanksgiving in every day. Now, sometimes maybe we face a little bit of a problem here. What if today we are not in such financially nice conditions? If we are squeezed, maybe there's someone here who has lost a job. Maybe someone here whose business is in trouble. Maybe debt is rising and we're not sure how we're going to pay the tuition. What do we say then? Has God's mercy failed? Because He's not providing for us what we used to receive? God's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy is infinite and changeless. Should we then conclude maybe that His mercy is not on us? These are all thoughts that might come into our mind. But understand, that's never the case with God's people. And this isn't hard to see. Let me ask a question of the parents today. You love your children, right? You want them to be happy. How do you do that? Do you say, I am going to make sure that my children never, ever, ever lack. Whatever they want, I will give them. Doesn't matter. I want them to be happy. So if they want something, I'm going to give it to them, and I'm going to give them more even than they're asking for. Is that how you make your children happy? By spoiling them? We all know that that's not the way to make them happy. God knows better than you do, than I do, as parents. He knows that that's not the way. So that if God then determines to pull back, if God determines that He's not going to provide you with every single thing you want and makes life even very difficult for you at a certain time in your life, it isn't because His mercy failed, but because He knows that adversity is actually better for us. We grow spiritually. He has in mind a higher blessedness than merely a full stomach and a warm home. A far greater blessing than that. His mercy never fails. Never. He provides little or much. And whatever He provides, we give thanks for that. We do. This is our desire. This is our life. A life of thanksgiving. A testimony to the goodness of God, to the wisdom of God, providing for us exactly as He sees fit. This is a tremendous obligation for us. And it is a tremendous obligation for us who live in America. Because the reality is that it's true, God does not provide with everyone in this congregation equally, and there are some who have much, and there are some who have little. And as Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. That's a blessing. And we have deacons who care for the poor in the congregation, so not denying any of that. We still have to recognize that what we have in America is astounding from a material point of view. Let us not pretend that the rest of the church world has pretty much the same. They do not. They emphatically do not have what we have. If they would come into a home of someone who is being helped by the deacons today in this congregation, the poor of other countries would say, "You're rich. You're rich." From that point of view, God has acknowledged, we must acknowledge that God has abundantly supplied our needs. Not in a little way. Not meagerly. Let's point the hand. Let's give Him thanks for what He has given. We can and we must do this because God gives according to His mercy. He has given to us mercy in Jesus Christ. The whole context points to that. We must never separate that from the abundance of material things. God redeemed us as He redeemed Israel out of Egypt, so He redeemed us out of the bondage of our sin through Jesus Christ. If it were not for that, then the things of this world would not be a blessing to us. They would not be sent in mercy toward us. As they were not to the Assyrians, or the Philistines, or the Egyptians, even when God provided for their needs. The wicked, though that God gives them everything, though they gather around the table, a table that may be far fuller than yours, Though they know how to use the word thanks, and they knew how to use the word thankfulness, and they even say, we have so much to be thankful for. You can turn on the news media and you'll have one wicked man and woman after another saying, we have so much to be thankful for. They will say it, but they cannot give thanks. They have denied the God who has given them what they have. They cannot point the hand to God. They will not point the hand to God, acknowledging His goodness. And that's why those gifts that they receive will only testify against them in the day of judgment. God will say, you knew. You saw my giving. You saw what a generous God I was. I gave you all that you have. You knew it. But you refused to thank me. You refused to worship. But for us, the fact that God provides food for all flesh out of His mercy gives us tremendous confidence as we face life. Because His mercy endureth forever. It's changeless. If God does provide food for every living thing, do you think that He will not provide for you? You think that for one moment? What a wicked thought. If God provides even for the reprobate whom He does not love, if He provides for the lions in Africa, if He provides for the sparrows on the tree outside our home, if He provides for all of them, will He not provide for you? Jesus had to remind His disciples of that. He said in Luke 12:22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is, don't be full of anxiety. Don't worry what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. And then He gives a couple of reasons for that, why they shouldn't worry. First of all, life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. That's first of all. Life is more important. It involves far more than what you eat and what you put on. And then secondly, consider the ravens, He said. They neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. And then He says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? But let us too remember that the abundance of material things are but a picture. A small picture of the abundance of the spiritual things. And God puts those physical things in front of us because we are so physical. But let's not set our hearts on those things, but recognize there are invisible blessings flowing to us in far greater abundance, the blessings of salvation. And then, let us give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, truly, we confess with all our hearts Thy goodness to us. We would confess that, Lord, even if we had nothing but a crust of bread to eat today, Thy goodness to us is seen in Jesus Christ. But we see the evidence of Thy goodness in our provision, and in the provision of food for all flesh. What a glorious and good God Thou art. We thank Thee for the eyes to see it, and for the Bible to remind us of this Thy goodness. And we give thanks. Amen.